Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, good evening, everyone. This is Kennard speaking. I'm your host for the Merciful Service of God Biblical Instructional Program. I was getting ready to say problems because we had problems last week with technicalities, but it appears that everything is going okay so far. But in life, as you should know, you can plan all you want. Things will happen. And so you have to have a backup plan. You have to be proactive instead of reactive. Most people react to things, but we need to be proactive. And, you know, our great Lord, the most powerful being in the universe, is so proactive, and he has plans set in place. And if something doesn't work out, he has a backup plan, and we certainly should be doing the same. Anyway, this is going to be, well, I hope all of these Bible studies are interesting. This one will be about how to think like God. How can we think like him? Because if we don't think like him, how can we stop sinning? And how can we grow any character? So those are things that we're going to look at today. But first of all, for those who are familiar with the program and those who aren't, what I'm going to do is go to a website called watch.org. It's based on the following scripture. Let me turn there. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And starting in verse 34, I'm going to read this in the Bible in basic English version for clarity's sake. It says, but keep watch at all times with prayer. So we need to be praying, and we need to be praying is simply talking to God, having a conversation with God. That's what we need to do. Just like you have a conversation with someone else, we need to be speaking to the most powerful being in the universe on a consistent basis. And pray in the Greek, it means to beg, to petition, to make requests. That's what it means in the Hebrew. So we should be making requests and having a conversation with him on a daily basis. And there's one scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It states to pray without ceasing. And so, again, that word prayer in the original Greek in that particular passage of scripture, the letter to the Thessalonians, means to pray to God, supplicate, worship. And so we should be worshiping, and we should be praying without ceasing. That's an amazing, amazing revelation there. And we should do it without ceasing. In the Greek, it means uninterrupted, without omission. And so we need to be in that state at all times, no matter what your situation is. So we need to pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape. And that word in the Greek means to flee out. All these things, what things? The things that were talked about in Luke chapter 21, which I covered in a series of Bible studies, is listed in the archive page, the Merciful Servants of God archive page, the Olivet Prophecy of Messiah. Please study that. I go into detail of what I believe to be, and it appears, is the summary of all prophecy in a chapter format. So as far as the way the King James Version was written. So in Matthew chapter 24, he just outlines prophecy, and then all the rest of the prophetic books fill in those gaps. And so anyway, watch, and the word watch in the Greek means to keep awake. And this is interesting because one of the prophecies that are linked with the Olivet prophecy, Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the virgins, which are the believers. And most of the believers today, as he states, are asleep. Hold your place here in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. And the Lord is leading me to talk about this, so that's what I'm going to do. Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Those 10 virgins symbolize all the believers, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. For those who don't believe that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. It gives you a definition of who these virgins are. Revelation 14, verse 4, it says, These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And not only are they virgins, these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. These are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we are certainly the first fruits. We are the first to be called and the first to be to understand God and understand what he is about. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So he begots us. So what does begot mean in the Greek? It means to breed forth, to generate. He generated us or breeded forth us with the word of truth. Truth, again, as I've stated many times on this program, is the commandments, all the commandments of God in Psalm 119, verse 151. All the statutes and judgments and instructions and doctrines of God, Psalm 119, 142, the embodiment of truth himself, Yeshua, Messiah. So his halakha, his way of life, we must follow. And Yeshua kept the Shabbat. He said he kept his father's commandments in John 15, verse 10. So if he kept his father's commandments, we need to keep the father's commandments. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. He is living in us spiritually in Galatians 2, verse 20. And so those scriptures should prove without a shadow of a doubt that we need to be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. And I just don't understand what I do understand. I know it's Hasatan, the devil, all in it. But certain messianic congregations teach that the Jews only need to keep some commandments and the Gentiles keep others. And that's preaching about a God that is a God of favoritism. And that false doctrine needs to stop being preached, ladies and gentlemen. It's not accurate, and it needs to be eliminated, that false doctrine. So anyway, getting back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. So it gives you a definition of who the virgins are. They are the first fruits, and they are also the bride of Messiah, because the bride of Messiah are the first fruits. And so we need to understand that. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. And so, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Of course, the bridegroom is the Messiah. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, when it says that they were wise, what does this mean, though? What does this mean? Now, the Greek word for wise indicates, in a bad sense, conceited. And so is telling us that these individuals were wise, but they were conceited being wise. And it has to be a problem with it, because it states that they were wise and yet they fell asleep. And so you can't fall asleep when you're wise unless you're arrogant. You just think that you know everything and nothing can happen to you. Verse 3, they that were foolish took of their lamps and took no oil with them. And so the definition of foolish in the Greek means dull or stupid, blockhead. And hold your place here and turn to Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, verse 1, the scripture just popped in my mind here. It states plainly, whosoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. And so God calls you stupid. That's what brutish means in Hebrew here, stupid. If you don't want to learn, if you don't want to be corrected. And I find this is a problem in this movement and in life itself. A lot of people just don't want to be corrected. And it says again, the scripture, Whoso loveth instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof, and the word hateth in the King James, the Hebrew is sane, and it means an enemy of correction. That's ridiculous. The Hebrew word for reproof is tokenkal, or tokeah in Hebrew, and it means chastisement, correction, proof, reasoning. These people that don't want to be corrected, they are stupid, according to what the Bible says. I'm not calling you stupid. God is calling us all stupid if we run away from correction. And so the people that are described here, and this is an end time prophecy because it has something to do with the Olivet prophecies, is stating the fact that you have the people of God at this time, and I know this to be true. I experience it. All are sleeping, the majority. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, this is figurative of the following. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, it states, Matthew 5 verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. So we should be the salt of the earth. And we are. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And so we should be the light of the world, just like he was the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or menorah, and it giveth life unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so these individuals weren't doing that. They weren't letting their light shine. The foolish were not doing that. And see, the foolish had no oil with them. But the wise had some oil. They were doing some works, some great works. But they were arrogant about it. Verse 4, but the wise, again, that Greek word wise can indicate, in a bad sense, conceited. All right? And so, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, and he's waiting, he's delaying, they all slumbered and slept. So for a wise person to sleep, it has to be something wrong with their wisdom. And then what does the Bible say about wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But here's the problem with knowledge, if you allow it to do this to you. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, which should be agape in Greek, it means love, the highest affection that you can have, edifieth. So agape edifieth, it builds, but knowledge does not build if you're arrogant. Verse 2, and if any man thinks he think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And so this is true of our people, that most of our people, with an exception of a remnant, As the first chapter of Isaiah says, if we did not have this remnant, this country and all the other Western nations would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you didn't understand what I just said there in terms of our nations, Jonathan Kahn is teaching correctly that this country is linked with Israel. But let's go further than that. In Genesis chapter 49, there's a prophecy. It's an end time prophecy by Yaakov or Israel. And he talks about all the tribes. Well, back at, even in the 1900s, there was some things written about the fact that Britain is part of the 10 tribes of Israel. There's one book that I suggest you get. It's called Judah's Scepter and Joseph's Birthright. You can find that online somewhere. You should also read Yair Davidi's book, The Tribes. You can get his book by going to his website, www.britam.org. You can get that book, and it reveals all those tribes. This is one of the characteristics of the end times, the fact that God would reveal the identification of these tribes in the end times, because in Genesis chapter 49, it states the following. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, and Yaakov called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Whenever that phrase is used, in most cases, it's talking about the days before the becoming, or the days before the coming of the Messiah. And it says what will befall you in the last days. And these days approaching, the last days biblically began, of course, with the Messiah going up into heaven, but it comes all the way down into these end times. And for proof of that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. And this is one of the characteristics of the end times as the Messiah is speaking to us. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times in the Greek means variously as to time and agency, in many portions, in many different ways, and in various manners or methods, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And verse 2, but in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made worlds. And so the Father gave words to the Messiah, and the Messiah gave those words to his Talmudim, or his students who became apostles. There is no apostle that I know of today on the same status as those 12, so I wouldn't, or 13, and you include Shaul, so I would not even call someone an apostle. However, you can have the gifts of apostleship, in other words, being able to set up congregations and able to teach people accurately how to set up a congregation. And so you can have the gift of apostleship without having the title apostle. And so, and the Bible gives us an outline of the structure of an assembly anyway, and there are two positions, an elder and a deacon, and they're both, according to the scriptures, they have to be men based on the scriptures. So that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you have overseers, bishops, elders, or pastors, and then of course you have deacons. And the difference between the two is a deacon doesn't get up and teach as much as a pastor or a bishop. And if you can, you should have at least two in your assembly. There are rare cases like mine, for instance, where I'm training someone to be an elder. It's going to be a while before this individual is an elder, though. And so you should be actively seeking someone to share the load and responsibility. If you're not doing that, then you're going to end up being like this individual in James, actually in 3 John. Let's go there. And it's interesting that those who were troublemakers in the Bible, in the entire Bible, including the apostolic scriptures, are named for a reason. And that's the word of God, folks, and the word of God is pure. So naming somebody and revealing someone's wickedness is not necessarily a shanaran or gossip, all right? We're supposed to expose wickedness. If we follow the procedures in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 18, then it has to be exposed. Some people don't get hurt. And even the doctrine of shanaran, the doctrine of gossip, actually tells us that. So anyway, 3 John chapter 1 verse 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence over them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content thereof, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbid of them that would, and cast them out of the church. And then in verse 11 it says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. And then he talks about someone else in a good light here. Demetrius has good report. And so he just did not reveal the wickedness of people. He also revealed the righteousness of people when he had to. And of course, you reveal wickedness to prevent people from being hurt. All right, so let's go back here. So Lashon Hara, in other words, gossip, that's the right way to understand it. That is certainly the right way to understand it. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful on what we say and how we say it. Lashon Hara is the evil tongue. And that's what I was trying to emphasize here. And we have to be very careful because some people teach this doctrine incorrectly and say, well, saying something, anything derogative about somebody is true, is bad. Well, that's false because Yeshua called King Herod a fox. And then in Matthew chapter 23, it was a scathing rebuke that he gave the Pharisees, dead men's bones and so forth. It wasn't pleasant. And so it's at times, sometimes you have to reveal the truth to protect people. And even the doctrine of Lashon Hara agrees with that. Okay, so I just wanted to explain that. So anyway, getting back to my point here, getting back to the 10 virgins in verse 5, while the bridegroom waited, they all slumbered and slept. And we are in a slumbering state right now. We are in the Laodicean state of the menorahs or the assemblies. And that's in Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn there. I need to do a full Bible study on this, and I will in the future. But in Revelation chapter 3, this is the state that many of people in the assemblies are in today. This is what God says, this is not what Kennard is saying. Revelation 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That means exactly what it says. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, the lukewarm. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I would spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched. This is talking about that arrogance. And he states here, because you say, in verse 17, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And because of this, in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve. And eyesalve in the Greek means a plaster. All right. So he's telling you to figuratively do that. He's telling me to figuratively do that. If we are blinded, that you may see. And in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. 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 And if we do repent, guess what it says here? This is a message to all the churches. Behold, I stand at the door. So this is certainly a prophecy for the end times, because he's standing at the door now and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's an incredible statement, but true. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so let's hear, let's pay attention, let's wake up. Reminds me of an excellent article by Mark, the founder of this internet radio station. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the assemblies. So let's listen up, ladies and gentlemen. Let's get back to Matthew 25. I didn't know the Bible study was going to go the way it's going, but the Spirit is leading me to talk about these things for a reason, to help us all. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 6, and at midnight, so let me interject this. The nuclear bomb was created around 1945. 2 years later, at the University of Chicago, the doomsday clock was created. And it's interesting that the Bible certainly indicates at midnight something will happen. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And that doomsday clock right now is 3 minutes to midnight. And those who originated the doomsday clock are really alarmed about the world events that are occurring. And they know that if we don't get our act together, that a nuclear war will occur. And so we need to be attentive to that, ladies and gentlemen, and realize that God is serious. I did a program last week about the judgments of God, or to clarify, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, which certainly is a very, very, very serious judgment of God. And so please review that Bible study in the archives. But we are on the verge of a nuclear war, ladies and gentlemen, and we have to wake up to that reality. I know Monty Judah has. He's written a book about the second Exodus, and we need to pay attention to those things, and we need to pay attention to the fact that God is not going to put up with all of this. And Job 34, verse 20 states, "In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand." This must be a prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, because that's what a nuclear war will do. That's what a nuclear war will do, ladies and gentlemen. So we have to understand that. "In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand." You know, so this is why perhaps they were motivated to create the doomsday clock. And so anyway, let's wake up our people, ladies and gentlemen. Let's wake them up. And it is prophesied that our people, God has shown me these scriptures for a reason here. And so I'm going to quote these scriptures here. Because, you know, our people needs to wake up. They really need to wake up. You know, God is not going to put up with our rebellion, with the fact that we continue to rebel against him, and we don't want to listen to his prophets and what his prophets have stated, whether it's a literal prophet or whether someone is reading from the prophetic scriptures like I do. Isaiah 30 verse 8 says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." And this is the 21st century. Verse 9, "That for this is a rebellious people." He calls our people rebellious. So it lines in what I was talking about. It goes hands in hand, or hand. It goes side by side, or parallel to what I was talking about. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." He says that to our people, Israel, including even the religious leaders, some of them. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the Torah." They won't hear the Torah. Shama. That's what it means in Hebrew. Shama. "They won't hear the law of the Lord." Verse 10. "Which say to the seers, see not, and the prophets prophesy not unto us right things." We don't want to hear right things. We don't want to hear Nek Oka in Hebrew, forwardness. We don't want to hear truth. That's what that means in Hebrew. They don't want to hear truth. "Don't talk to us true things. Speak unto us smooth things." And that smooth things means flattery, slippery, prophecy deceits. And the word prophecy in Hebrew is kazal. And it means perception. Perception deceits. So you have to look in these original Hebrew words to get a deeper understanding. And it's saying that perception deceits. Being able to perceive deceits. It's a delusion. And this is very serious, ladies and gentlemen. It says our people, majority of us, we hate the truth. We don't want it. Verse 11, it says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And in verse 12, it says, wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word. And the Hebrew for despise is moaz. It means to spurn, to reject this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness. It says our people trust in oppression. That's fraud and distress, unjust gain, and perverseness. In the Hebrew, that means loose. And it means to depart and stay there. And therefore, this iniquity shall be you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water out of the pit. And so God talks about our people, ladies and gentlemen, and we are sad cases. And we all need to repent, and we need to wake up, and we need to trim our lamps. We shouldn't have to wait for the next devastation or nuclear war to start trimming our lamps. In verse 7, that's what it says. Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. We shouldn't have to wait for a catastrophe, but unfortunately, majority of mankind will have to wait for a catastrophe to repent. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9 plainly states, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yes, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early, for when thy judgments are in the earth, judgments, verdicts are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The judgments of Yah, which he's going to allow the devil to initiate with the seven seals, the seven trumpets or shofars, and the seven vials. Those are the judgments of God. And when those judgments are on the earth, as Revelation chapter 7 reveals, starting in verse 19, we're going to get quite a few people finally repenting. But it's just a shame that humanity, not just Israel, but humanity as a whole, we just don't, actually it's Revelation 7 verse 9, I'm sorry, not verse 19. Humanity as a whole, we just don't really, we're not motivated to listen to God unless something happens. And so even God knows that. Of course, he knows everything. And in Proverbs, it states here, we tend to want to cry out to God when something happens. It states right here, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes at the desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. He doesn't want us to wait until anguish and and desolation and destruction comes upon us to repent. And this word, the whirlwind in verse 26 means a hurricane. And we've had quite a few hurricanes in this end time. When your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind or a hurricane, when distress and anguish come upon you, verse 20, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And this is the reason why. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, of course, he does reveal in the prophecies in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and also Deuteronomy 32 that he will have mercy on his people. But he's not going to respond right away to punish them, obviously. And in verse 30, we don't want to get into this mindset. They would none of my counsel, they despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple, the Hebrew for simple is pethi, and it means to be silly, foolish, shall slay them in the prosperity of fools. The security of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely. Safely in Hebrew is betah, and it means a place of refuge, safety, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. And so that's very important to understand, ladies and gentlemen. I believe the Lord moved me to talk about these things, but time is running out. time for us to repent, time for us to prepare for nuclear devastation and all the other weapons that no doubt mankind will use, the chemical and biological weapons, the weapons of mass destruction, or the acronym WMD, W as in water, M as in mother, D as in dog. Those weapons, all of them or the majority of them, will be used, no doubt. Well, let's put it this way, it's a high probability. And we have to be prepared for those things, as Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 states plainly. It says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. Hides himself. And that Greek word means sothar. And it means to be absent, to keep close, to conceal. So we have to hide ourselves when we hear about all this evil. But the simple or the silly, the foolish, seducible, pass on and are punished. And so we should not believe everything that we hear. I'm sure that you guys, at least I hope you check and see whether or not what I'm saying is true. I believe I am. I'm quoting the scriptures, but I can make a mistake. And so you need to check and make sure that what I'm preaching is true. You should do that for everybody that is preaching. All right. And so let's go to Kolnick's website here. I've used a lot of time explaining that. I may have to talk about how to think like God next week. But anyway, Kolnick, World Watch Daily, ISIS destroys ancient artifacts in Iraq as a cover for an even more sinister activity. So you can read that article. It says, dozens killed after magnitude 7.3 earthquake strikes Nepal. So Nepal is going through tremendous cursing again here, and there is great wickedness there. But don't believe that there won't be any earthquakes in this country, in particular in San Francisco. The big one is going to occur, and keep in mind that San Francisco, as I was talking to a colleague today, fellow elder, that San Francisco is one of the capitals of homosexuality in this country. So if you'd expect God not to judge San Francisco, I think you need to reevaluate how he is. Eventually he is going to judge people for their sins. He's very merciful, but eventually he has to let you know that he doesn't appreciate people sinning. And he will. He will certainly let us know by allowing weather disturbances and other catastrophes. Just read the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28 in particular. It talks about blessings and cursings. If we don't obey them, we're going to get cursed. If we obey them, we'll be blessed. And so we need to understand that. Let's go to the Economic Collapse blog, which is a very excellent blog by Michael Snyder. The Economic Collapse blog, and states, are you prepared for the coming economic collapse and the next Great Depression? On the front page of the blog, the economiccollapseblog.com, you can type it in your URL on your desktop PC, or if you're listening to me on iPhone, you can do the same, or your Android. In September, the UN launches a major sustainable development agenda for the entire planet. Now, this is interesting. The UN, if you don't understand, is certainly the genesis of that fourth beast that's talked about in Daniel chapter 7. Anyway, the UN plans to launch a brand new plan for managing the entire globe at the Sustainable Development Summit that it will be hosting from September 25th to September 27th. Some of the biggest names on the planet, including Pope Francis, will be speaking at this summit. This new sustainable agenda focuses on climate change, of course, but it also specifically addresses topics such as economics, agriculture, education, and gender equality. And you know that involves the homosexuality mess. Anyway, for those wishing to expand the scope of global governance, sustainable development is the perfect umbrella because just about all human activity affects the environment in some way. The phrase, for the good of the planet, can be used as an excuse to micromanage virtually every aspect of our lives. And so for those that are concerned about the growing power of the United Nations, this summit in September is something to keep an eye on. Never before have I seen such an effort to promote a UN summit on the environment. And this new sustainable development agenda is literally a framework for managing the entire globe. And you can click the hyperlink, read more, to get more information about this. Now, this is an interesting article here. It says the average age of a minimum wage worker in America is 36 years old. It states here, did you know that 89% of all minimum wage workers in the United States are not teens? At this point, the average age of a minimum wage worker in this country is 36 years old. And 56% of them are women. 56% of them are women. Let me underscore this and repeat this again. At this point, the average age of a minimum wage worker in this country is 36 years old, and 56% of them are women. Millions upon millions of Americans are working as hard as they can. Often that means two or three jobs. And yet, despite all of their hard work, they still find themselves mired in poverty. One of the big reasons for this is that we have created two classes of workers in the United States. Full-time workers are entitled to an array of benefits and protections by law that part-time workers do not get. And thanks to perverse incentives contained in Obamacare and other ridiculous laws, we have motivated employers to move as many workers from the full-time category to the part-time category as possible. It may be hard to believe, but right now, only 44% of all U.S. adults are employed for 30 or more hours each week. I need to really underscore that one. It may be hard to believe, but right now, only 44% of all U.S. adults are employed for 30 or more hours each week. But to get any kind of job at all is a real challenge in many parts of the country today. Let me underscore that. But to get any kind of job at all is a real challenge in many parts of the country today. As you read this article, there are more than 100 million working age Americans that are not employed in any capacity. Again, we have a population of over 300 million in this country. 100 million of those working age Americans are not employed in any capacity. That is sad. And according to John Williams of ShadowStats.com, if the federal government was actually using honest numbers, which they are not, the unemployment rate would be sitting at 23%. This is not an employment recovery. This is a national crisis. So I'd implore you or influence you or motivate you to go to Shadow Stats, as S as in Sam, H as in Hope, A as in Apple, D as in Dog, O as in Oreos, W as in Water, S as in Snake, T as in Tom, A as in Apple, T as in Tom, S as in Snake, ShadowStats.com. Go to that website so you can get the true statistics on the employment situation. And so what we need to understand what's going on, and this is a good website to find that out. It has another headline here. It says bird flu has already killed more than 20 million turkeys and chickens in the United States. And ultra secrecy surrounds Barack Obama's new global economic treaty and a 90,000 square foot, $100 million home that is a metaphor for America. You can go ahead and read those articles at your leisure. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how we can think like God here, and I may pick up the Bible study next week and conclude. So, first of all, let's understand boredom. What does it mean to be bored? And I have gone through this, and I experienced this as an elder of my assembly, and I'm sure other Torah teachers have experienced this. People falling asleep, people not paying attention when you speak, which is disrespect toward the teacher. And, quite frankly, disrespect toward God, especially if that teacher is preaching from his words, from God's words. Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it means to be weary and restless through lack of interest. Weary, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, means to be exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness, expressing or characteristic of weariness, having one's patience, tolerance, or pleasure exhausted. Restless means lacking or denying rest, uneasy, continuously moving, unquiet. Characterized by or manifesting unrest, especially of mind, restless pacing. Interest means to stir up attention. Definition of entertainment, amuse, to be amused, and fantasy. So let's get into these definitions here. And this is according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, which is an excellent dictionary. Says to entertain means to show hospitality, to provide entertainment, Entertainment means an amusement and diversion provided especially by performers. And so you can really interpret entertainment to mean to care about someone, to show hospitality. And then, of course, the word has evolved into meaning amusement or diversion. Amuse means to divert the attention or so as to deceive, to occupy the attention of, to distract, to entertain or occupy in a light, playful, or pleasant manner. To appeal to the sense of humor. And fantasy simply means the power or process of creating especially unrealistic or improbable mental images in response to a psychological need. This talks a lot about the movies that we look at, in particular the superhero movies, comic books, and all that, cartoons. Let's highlight this word fantasy again. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it states plainly that fantasy is the power or process of creating especially unrealistic or improbable mental images in response to a psychological need. And so we all need God, right? But instead of going to the realism of the Bible, the devil, he influences us to go to unrealistic or improbable mental images to fulfill that need. And that certainly is something that we have to pay attention to and avoid. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the movie Avatar. Avatar was or ended up being the movie that topped all other movies as far as income being generated. And movies like Avatar certainly causes you to respond to your need for God, but in the wrong way. The Super Bowl, also, if you get so much into that, then worshiping the creation instead of the creator, you know, nudity. You know, Avatar really is a way of escape from reality. That's what it is. And we can't escape from reality, ladies and gentlemen. We should focus on looking at good movies like, I think it's Invictus, I-N-V-I-C-T-S. It's a true story of how Mandela, whether out of idealism, or astute political judgment, used the 1995 Rugby World Cup and White Springbok captain Francis Pienaar, or Matt Damon, to help build a rainbow nation out of a racially divided South Africa. So those are the kind of movies that we need to look at. We need to look at movies like that. So, Invictus, movies like that help us understand that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves and that we all come from one blood. These are biblical concepts, so the kind of movies we should be focusing on are movies that are realistic, that have concrete ideals. Now, the thing about Jesus' parables, which are pretty interesting, a parable is a short story which a fictitious is used to represent and illustrate the real. And now, please understand that a parable is not a movie, a TV program, book, or music that has sex, violence, and cursing in it that does not represent the true principles and teachings of God. So there's nothing wrong about using fantasy if the overall goal is to drive us to the Bible, to influence us to read the Bible. Well, looking at a superhero movie is not going to drive us to look at the Bible. The majority of the movies we look at are not going to drive us to or influence us mightily to go to the Bible. Let me quote this one scripture before I leave, and I'm going to pick up on this Bible study next week. Isaiah chapter 56 is a key scripture, foundational scripture, to understand how to think like God. Isaiah 55 verse 7 to 8 states the following. Isaiah 55 verse 7 to 8. It states, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord." That word return in Hebrew means shob, to turn back, to return to the starting point. And so that's very important. "And he will have mercy upon him." Rakam. be compassionate, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Rabbah in Hebrew, he will increase pardon. That word pardon means forgiveness. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts in Hebrew is makash abal, and it means intention, his intention. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways, direct, road, course of life or mode of action. So God's course of life or mode of action is not our mode of action. All right, so that's one thing we have to understand, and we think that way. We think that way sometimes, don't we? But it's not unless it's according to the scriptures. In Isaiah 55 verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, or his course of action, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why we have to read the Bible to walk his way, his course of action. And so with that, we're going to pick up on this Bible study next week. If you have any questions about what I taught today, or if you just want to say hi and say, Kennard, you're not alone, because I need that sometimes, please email me at Kennard, K-E-N-N-A-R-D, K-E-N-N-A-R-D, at mercifulservanceofgod.com. I really appreciate the privilege to be able to speak to you and teach you, and Yah willing, I'll be available to you next week. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.